The next reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And if you're using a church Bible, you'll find that on page 1036. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests there began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen.
I'll take this one as well.
Do keep God's word open in front of you. It will help us to look together at what we are learning. We're studying forgiveness in these summer months, and it is good to focus on the very center of what is our relationship with God. It's because of this that we can know Jesus and hope for heaven. Let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word, for your word is truth. It is indeed a glorious good gift that you have spoken to us. It is remarkable that despite our sin, you open the way for us and you would have us read, mark, and learn from your truth. Thank you for the many other good gifts you give us, not least our time and our money. We've taken up an offering and we give it into your service, even as we long to be used by you ourselves. And so we pray, our Father, that you would bless that which has been given and indeed that which we've retained. Bless us. Speak in a way that we turn away from the wrong things we do and to the right things that you would have us do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how much this introduction is going to work today. Let me just see. Hands up who plays backgammon. Oh, dear. Just me. It's not going to work at all. I'm going to have to explain a little bit. Backgammon, that old traditional wonderful board game, which if you've got a decent maths teacher, they might have taught you some probability within, although I imagine poker is more popular these days. But because it's all about knowing how the dice are going to roll and where the counters can fall. And in the game of backgammon, you also have something called a doubling cube. When you're playing for points, that you get to a point in the game where you think, do you know what, I'm ahead, I'm going to win. Let's double the stakes. We'll play for 2 points now instead of one. And your opponent has a choice. They either forfeit the game and lose 1 point, or they sit there and think, do you know what, I might win this too. Yeah, let's double it. Let's play for 2 points. And once you've done that, it can come back and forwards, and the value of the game can increase as it's played. But in all honesty, even if you are a computer, you can't know the outcome because a dice roll is random. Well, it isn't. God knows. He gives them. But you can't know. So you're upping the stakes, hoping, wondering where the end will be. Will you win in the end? And in this passage, as we're at the beginning of Luke's gospel, as Luke is explaining to the world who Jesus is and what he's come to do, and as the Lord Jesus is meeting Simon and teaching, this is what the Lord Jesus does. He ups the stakes. He ramps it up. He keeps pushing within the conversation and within the context of the gospel. Luke is challenging us to think a bit more. Actually, Jesus is more. We have been blessed as we studied forgiveness to hear about how without forgiveness we live in guilt and fear. We learned that from Joseph. And we must choose for our God, who is the ultimate judge, who providentially uses our sin for our good and his glory, and who in Jesus Christ forgets our sin. We learned that from Joseph. Are we ready to forgive? Was the challenge of John the Baptist. Jesus is come. We can have forgiveness. Will we go and listen and find out, and will we confess? And David in Psalm 51 last week warned us of the depths of sin and said, you know what, it's not just what you do, but sin is in your very nature. And we need to come to the realization of our sin, and then from God's word we are convicted of our sin. And we've got to stop trying to cover it up in denial and lies, because sin crushes and separates. But we can call on God's mercy and be cleansed and have a changed heart, and that renews us. And that was Psalm 51. And this week we discover another outcome of forgiveness, another way in which we are blessed when we are forgiven, another way indeed we can recognize a forgiven person. You see, this raises the stakes for us over above all of that. Yes, I want a clean heart. I want a changed heart. I want to be renewed. But what we learn today is that the one thing I would say you and I universally want is had from forgiveness. Because I think it is fair to say that universally the human race would like to love more and would like for the place that they are in, the world that we are in, to be a more lovely place. And the teaching today is very simply this. Would you have love? Forgive and be forgiven. Forgiveness leads to love, is what the Lord Jesus teaches today. It shouldn't surprise us, given that God's love and forgiveness is the way back to him who is love from the dark paths of sin. But the truth is just like that game of backgammon. The truth is that just like the game of backgammon, we're raising the stakes here. We're pushing it higher. We're asking for more. But unlike the game of backgammon, we know the outcome. When you double in backgammon, you're not sure. You can't be, because the dice may roll. When you double up with God, the answer is certain sure, because forgiveness always leads to love with him. So we're going to spend a few moments making sure we know what the passage is actually saying, the people and the situation. And then we are going to ask ourselves what the people say, who the people say Jesus is. And then we're going to ask ourselves what it is that he's saying. So there's where we're going this morning as we look at the passage. We're going to secure our understanding of it, clear up anything that's not perhaps clear. This episode is unique in the Gospels. It's not the same episode as happens in the other Gospels at Simon the leper's house. This happens early in Jesus' ministry. Simon is a common name. Simon the Pharisee, it's impossible for him also to be Simon the leper. A leper could not be a Pharisee. These two were, in that culture, exclusive. You couldn't do it. It's early in the Lord Jesus' ministry, but it's not that early that people have not started to respond You see, before she enters the house, this lady has seen and heard and met her Savior personally and given her life to Christ. All that's happened beforehand. All her actions here are the results of the faith that is a gift of God, the faith that has saved her. If you were in any doubt, just glance at the last verse, verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's not the works that she's done in this meeting. Before she came, she had faith. Now, had she met Jesus personally face to face? Don't know. But she'd met him by spirit. At this time, almost certainly, she'd met him face to face. She'd heard his teaching. We're not told that. We don't need to know that, unless we were getting concerned about that. This one believes in Jesus, has faith in God, is saved. Simon, on the other hand, is not like her. Simon, on the other hand, is all cool and cordial and polite, and that's about it. That's as far as he goes. The invitation to dinner appears to be an opportunity to sound him out, almost a political meeting. Does this itinerant teacher who hasn't had the training meet the grade? Is he one of us? Is he fit to be called rabbi, as some people seem to be saying? Now, Simon is not rude, but he doesn't encourage the Lord Jesus in any way. Simon has not offered the normal offerings to an honored guest. If you invited an honored guest, you would make them welcome. In our day, we'd probably hoover the carpet, or perhaps roll out the red carpet, and make special arrangements for them, and lay out, maybe use the best crockery or the best silver. Well, you know, we'd do things like that. Well, the things that you would do in those days were you would provide someone with water to wash feet, because feet got really smelly and dirty in the dust. And likewise, in order to honor somebody, you would anoint the head with oil. Again, probably to help control dust and other things that, you know, and make people feel a bit more comfortable. Simon hasn't done any of this. There's a separation. Honored guest, yes, but not honored in all the ways that would determine and show to everybody else that Simon thought he was an honored guest. In other words, Jesus needs to prove himself. Simon's waiting to see if Jesus makes the grade. And before we get confused, a dinner like this would have been a public affair. The expectation was that the general public could wander in and sit or stand around the side of the room. So in the middle of this very large room was a U-shaped, probably a U-shaped table, at which the invited guests would be reclining on one arm and eating with the other. And around the side, in some cases benches, otherwise people would stand, and they would be allowed and enabled to hear the conversation of their betters, those who had influence, those who might have something to say. So actually it could be a little bit like the town crier situation, where news might have been deliberately passed on. But it was not usual for it to become a scene. It was not usual for someone to come in weeping. It means tears like rain. The word is not just used of a little single Hollywood tear dripping down with the close-up shot. She's weeping. The word is used sometimes of rain. She's crying. It's not normal for this to become a scene. Well, let's get to our questions. Out of this scene, who do people say Jesus is? Simon's very clear. Verse 39, Jesus is not a prophet, and he doesn't know what's going on. As we've noted, Simon is testing Jesus, and his mind is made up. As soon as the sinful woman starts to act, yes, I'm convinced now, he says. This prophet can't see past her past. He can't see beyond her reputation. How can you come to town, meet people, and not know this woman's reputation? She has a reputation. She's lost. She's a sinner. She's beyond the pale. And Jesus now, by the Pharisees' standard, has failed the test. The woman says, well, nothing at all by words. But her actions speak so wonderfully, don't they? Her actions are the epitome of honor. She makes use of all she has to worship, to promote someone else rather than herself. Here is true humility, true celebration of somebody else. The jar of ointment is probably the last vestige of the life she had before she ended up as an outcast. This sort of thing was often bought as a family heirloom, not unsurprising. We read of gifts like this being brought to baby Jesus and would have been kept as a treasured object. It's not perfume like you ladies have today, where you pop the little plastic cap off and spray twice, put the plastic cap on, and you can keep it. And actually, you know, you've got it then for a long time. This would have been a single glass, probably glass, possibly something more important, single bubble with a long neck and sealed. And once it was broken, it was open and it had to be used. There was no resealing it. There was no way you could stop it. There was no way you could use it again. It would need to be used in that day or in a period of days at that time. You know, if you were having one of those great big wedding celebrations of a few days or, you know, a week long, you might have that jar for that time and it would be for that, you know, that sort of thing. Now, the likelihood is that she has, for whatever reason, fallen from a life where she had that. Was she an adulteress? Was she pushed into that situation by the behavior of a partner? Was she widowed? Was she forced out on the streets by poverty? We don't know. But she fell from that life and she ended up with a reputation. And here is, I think, the last vestige of that old life that she's clung on to, hopeful that it might buy her a way back, hopeful that it might earn her an opportunity, waiting for the day to use it. She's nothing else. She's no cloth to wipe his feet, no water to make use of, so she uses her tears and she unbinds her hair. Hair would have been bound in those days to keep it clean, to keep the dust out and all sorts of other things, and you wouldn't unbind it in public. And this is in public. All of her acts show that all that I have, I give to you. She is humble before her Lord. She would worship him with everything she has. She's not concerned with what others think of her. All that is in her mind is to honor the one that has done something for her, to give him the glory, to proclaim him. Jesus himself speaks. He is so very gracious too in all that he says and does. We would expect no less. He could have made a scene at the door, being invited to this. You know how some of us do. Excuse me, Simon, is there some water to wash my feet? You know, not trying not to too publicly point out that Simon had forgotten to do what was normal to be done. There's none of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to Simon that he has something to say. He's very gently saying to Simon, do you want to look again, Simon? Don't you think you've missed something, Simon? Can't you see beyond what's in front of your face, Simon? Open your eyes, Simon. There's more to see. And he goes on to say, can't you see, Simon, I'm the one who forgives sins? Jesus says a little later on that she has many sins. And actually, what he's rebuking Simon in that, because Simon had focused on the one sin that's made her the reputation, that's given her the reputation, and it might even have just been one. And Jesus is saying, she's got so many more sins than that, Simon. You can't even see how bad it is. How bad it was. For Simon, the one sin was unforgivable. This woman could never make it back. For Jesus, this one sin and all the others that she had been forgiven. It was dealt with. He speaks in the past tense. Her sins are forgiven. And Jesus raises the stakes. All the time he's raising the stakes. Simon, can you see what you can't see? Look, there's more to see. Simon, it's not just one sin, it's many sins. Simon, the sins are forgiven past tense. The Pharisee would be looking for the future, waiting expectantly, hoping for the day that God will reveal someone will come and forgive sins. He was thinking into the future and Jesus is saying, done it. Raising the stakes. All the way through, Jesus is in effect saying, I'm the one you're waiting for. I'm God and man. I am Messiah. I have brought you forgiveness from sin. So we've listened to the three main players. What is Luke saying in recording them for us? Luke is saying this, to borrow from one of the commentators. You and I are either a Pharisee, and we will question Jesus' authority, or we are one who approaches Jesus humbly, as the sinful woman did. Which one are you? Who is Jesus to you this morning? Are you with this woman responding with gratitude to what he freely offers? If you are, if you've accepted him for who he claims to be, and if you've accepted that the depth and measure of your sin is beyond even your knowing, as Jesus has said, Simon, see how deep the sins really are, but even they are forgiven. Friends, if we have come to the point of saying, I know not how deep my sins are. I know I can't deal with them. Lord, will you deal with them for me? Then listen to the wonder of what follows. Listen to Jesus tell you that forgiveness leads to love, and that more forgiveness leads to more love. The point of Jesus' teaching is not just to prove who he is, it is that. In the whole time that Jesus walked the earth, he was effectively saying, oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things I am doing. That was the point of Jesus. He was preaching the gospel all the time. But he was also teaching us to live a lovely life afterwards. The words of verse 42. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. That's a picture of God's unmerited act of kindness to a sinful world in sending Jesus. It's a picture of God the Holy Spirit bringing the individual message to you and to me. But then Jesus goes on to say, so which of them will love him more? He raises the stakes again. He deepens the challenge to the Pharisee who loves little, we read. If at all, I think we could infer. And Jesus helps us to understand the true outcome of forgiveness. Forgiveness leads to love. Forgiveness is at its heart a transaction. We mustn't forget that. We clear the decks with it. We write cancelled across the certificate. I no longer owe a debt to someone. But when the debt is paid, the relationship is restored. Love is free to come again and express again and be expressed. Love that promises to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Love that rejoices in the truth. Love that keeps no record of wrongs. Aren't there some transactions we take more time over than others? I think if you were about to purchase a house or a car, you'd take a little bit longer over it than whether you decide for a Mars bar or a Snickers, wouldn't you? I hope. The reason is the transaction is bigger. The consequences are bigger. And what Jesus is saying is the consequences of forgiven sin are great. And when we come to him and clear the slate with him, we can experience great love. I think these are some of the most lovely acts in the whole of the New Testament. A book that's full of lovely things. Motivated by her freedom from sin, seeing the need of Jesus in that moment physically, and the lack of provision in the home of Simon, she meets that need, even as she worships him and gives him the glory. So, if forgiveness leads to love, if forgiveness leads to these relationships being restored, why so often do we hide our sins from God, as David tried to do? Why so often do we hide our sins from each other when repentance and forgiveness is the way to open things up again, to experience love again, to go on and grow together again? Why do we find it so difficult to say, I'm sorry? Why do we find it so difficult to say, actually, that hurt? Can we sort it out? Shouldn't we confess all? And indeed, shouldn't we get out there and call each other to repentance so that we might grow in love? Well, let's not go so far as to commit sins just so that we might do that. That would be going too far. And the Apostle Paul needs to speak against it. But actually, I don't think that's the side of the line we're falling off. If I'm honest, in my heart, I just hang on to things instead of dealing with them. I find it hard to go and say, look, I'm sorry. I know that was wrong. I hide it. And sometimes I find it hard to go to somebody and say, listen, I think according to Scripture, what you did was wrong. Let's sort it out. When we get good at that, we grow in love, because love flows out of forgiveness. Love is the result of experiencing and sharing God's gift of forgiveness to us. We need to practice his forgiveness so that we might love more and more. We can trust that this is possible because his love is divine. It is indeed all loves excelling, the joy of heaven to earth come down.